Good morning. Welcome to Thomas Village Baptist Church. So glad you could come out to be with us this morning. Welcome everyone joining us here on Facebook and also on 88.1 FM radio. If you have a church bulletin, check that out for any ongoing activities and announcements. The only thing that I'll point out is mark your calendars for February 25th and 26th. That's the Celebration of Marriage event that will be on a Friday and Saturday with Matt and Holly Sexton. So mark your calendars for that. Does anyone else have any other announcement that needs to get brought to our attention this morning? All right. Well, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege to be here in your house together, Lord, to praise and worship you, Father, Lord. At this time, I just ask your blessings here upon this service and upon this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you all would like to stand with me and sing number 426, which is a shocker because I love this one, Victory in Jesus.
Thank you. Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter. Funny how the Lord lines things up with the, if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be The Value of Christ's Love. The Value of Christ's Love. And that song has been in my mind since probably Thursday. But I had no idea that they were going to be singing that. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to tell you it's good to see you today at the same bat time on the same bat channel. It's been a while since we've been able to have a regular schedule here, and we're thankful for that. But we know that there's many out today. We have those that are dealing with sickness. Some have COVID. Some are concerned that they have COVID. Others are staying away because they don't want to get COVID. But thanks be to God that He's in control. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I do want to just say to our all district folks, I think we had four or either five represented out of the church, and I'm thankful for their ability to be able to play music and thankful for that, and thankful that God took them to Abingdon and brought them all back safe. And in the way of announcement this morning, we want to remind you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Also, we want to remind you that on Tuesdays, tonight, we'll be having our regular services at 5 o'clock, Awana, and then at 6 o'clock, our evening service will be held. And then on Tuesdays at 11, we have our prayer time for specifically for the lost. God willing, we'll be getting back into our routine there. And then on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, there's choir practice, and following at 7 o'clock is our midweek service. So be in prayer for that. But coming up soon will be on the 25th and the 26th of this month, we'll be having our marriage celebration. Our sign-up sheet is full on the front, but flip it over and you can sign up on the back and just show up. That's all we ask you to do, is to show up and to be here. And Brother Matt and Sister Holly Sexton will be leading us in this celebration. They're the couple's leaders there at Wallace Memorial in Knoxville. And so be praying for that. But as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do we have a word of praise or testimony this morning? Amen. God is good. He's working. Anyone else? That's right. That's right. He's got a purpose for me today. He let me get out of bed. He let me open my eyes. So He's got a purpose and a plan. Anyone else? We do want to pray for Sister Nancy Carter and all of Brother David Carter's family as they've he's went home to be with the Lord. Due to COVID and issues like that, they're not going to immediately have a memorial service. He's got some brothers and sisters that are dealing with COVID, and they'll let us know later on. Also, do be in prayer for Don Daniels and Sister Wilma and all of Sister Melissa's family as they're going through this time of transition, and just pray that God's will be done there. If we did have a title for this morning's message, it would be The Value of Christ's Love. The Value of Christ's Love. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning in honor of God's Word, if you're able to. And we're only going to read about four verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. And we'll read through verse 17, which is one that you'll be very familiar with, that you've heard a lot here. But if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, say amen. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians, hey, what do y'all think about my suit? This is my daddy's suit. I bet it's older than I am. But it's still pretty nice, ain't it, buddy? Old man got me dressing well today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ Jesus constraineth us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The value of Christ's love. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you are on the throne and that you're in control. And Heavenly Father, Lord, the Bible teaches us that you do all things well, even though, Lord, at times we don't understand the way you do things or why you do things. God, we can trust your love for us and we can trust your promises that you've given us. And so, God, today I confess my sins before you that I am nothing but a sinner and nothing about me is worthy except for your love and your blood in my life. And so, God, I ask you right now to be with us. Holy Spirit, be in this place. Give us wisdom and understanding in your word. And, God, let your word take hold in our life that we won't just be hearers of the word, but, God, we'll be doers of the word and that our life will echo all that you've done and the love that you have, not only for us, but for whosoever. Jesus, I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to read this for you again because this morning is going to be more of a topical type sermon. And what we're going to focus on is the idea there that we see in the first part of verse 14 where we're told that the love of Christ Jesus constraineth us. Or the Christian Standard puts it this way, for the love of Christ Jesus compels us since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for also so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. For from now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And may God add the blessings to the reading of his scripture. But being as this is going to be a topical type sermon this morning, I want to kind of just fill you in on what's going on in the passage that we've read. But Paul, as you know, he's the author of both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And if you look back over in Acts chapter 18, you'll see where his relationship with the church at Corinth begins. And he spends about 18 months or about a year and a half there in Corinth. And that's where we're told that he hooked up with some other tent makers and they worked in the day and they did things for Christ as they went along. But what we see there at Corinth is that, and remember, Corinth is a place that is a vast melting pot. There's a lot of different cultures that come together. You'll see different temples and different places of worship there to Apollos and to different types of goddesses, little g and little gods, little g there that they believe in the Greek religion there. But what happens is that God begins to work there and people begin to get saved and great things begin to happen and that the church at Corinth is established. But after a while, what we see is that major false doctrine and beliefs begin to move into the church at Corinth. So much so that Paul says over in 1 Corinthians that he hadn't even seen such type issues or such type sin is what it is. He says, I don't even see that in the Gentiles' lives or in the Greeks' life. And so while that's going on, there's false teachers that come in there. They begin to question Paul. They begin to question his motives. And so Paul in his letters is kindly calling them out and straightening them out. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where we're at today, he's still trying to straighten out some issues and some things that are there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is discussing the reality of the resurrection. section. If you read there in verses 1 through 6, she'll be talking about how the idea of being absent from the body, I believe, is to be present with the Lord, and that there is coming a day that we're all going to leave this earthly body, and not only will we as Christians experience the resurrection, but then he also talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and that how even us who have been saved and that our eternal destination has been secure, we will still give an answer for the service that we have rendered in the name of Jesus Christ. And so as we look here in chapter 5 and we read this passage, what we see is that Paul, as he moves from the idea of the resurrection into the idea of judgment, here in beginning in about verse 12 and following of chapter 5, Paul is pushing the fact that we must be reconciled with Christ Jesus. That the only way for us to experience the resurrection, the only way for us to have eternal life and to be right with our Creator, or to what the offenses that we had, the enmity that is between man and God, for it to be put away, is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we get to this passage that we're talking about this morning. And you'll notice what he says here. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Or basically what Paul is saying is that he says, because the reality and the love of Christ is real in my life, I've come to a certain conclusion. And that conclusion is this, that all have died in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus did die for the sins of the world. First John chapter 2, verse 2 says that He is the propitiation, or meaning that He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the acceptable requirement that has interceded for the judgment of God upon man. And that not only is He the propitiation for our sins, but He is that for the whole world, or every sin, whosoever. When Jesus died on the cross, whosoever sin was there when He was nailed to the cross. And Paul is specifically referring not to simply those that can be saved, but he's talking about those that who are saved, those that have come to a saving relationship, that if Christ died, then all of us who have come by faith in Christ Jesus, we died with Him on the cross, as it says over in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin's dominion over our body might be established. So when he says that one died, all died, that means when Jesus died on the cross in the spiritual sense, that all of those that will come to Him by faith through the blood of Jesus in that moment, we died with Him. And then in the same fashion that He rose again on the third day, He was given a new body. He was given a new countenance that was upon Him. The only old thing that was on Him was the scars by which He suffered and died for us. The same way is that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are given a new life, a new breath, and a new purpose for living. That's why he says there in verse 17, or the last one that we read, that if any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. I mean, they are something new that they were not before. That we have never been that. Praise God, on the day that Jesus Christ moves in our life, the old man is dead. Just like it said that we died with Him, praise God, the old me is there in that grave still. And what came out of that grave because of Christ Jesus is a new me with a new purpose and a new plan and a new goal in this life. And so as we're thinking about that, Paul goes on to say that he says that we've been given this new life for a purpose. And notice what he says. He says in there in verse 16, he says, henceforth now, or excuse me, 15, and he said that he died for all so that we should henceforth live for ourselves. Is that why Jesus died? Is that why Christ Jesus has given us a new life, so that when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, that we can do willy-nilly whatever we want to? That we can live life any way we want to, and basically all that we've got is a get-out-of-hell-free card, and that's all we have to worry about? No, he says that you've been created to be a new person, and this is why you've been created into that new person. not to live for yourself, but to live for Him that not only died for you, but rose again on the third day. Praise God. So that we can live the life that He has called us to live. So that we can accomplish the purpose that He has for our life. So that we can make our daily plans and our weekly plans and our yearly plans, that it's around His goal and what He wants for our life. No longer is our life our own. That we're to live for Him and to accomplish His goal. But I want to ask you this. How many of us truly get up in the morning and say, Lord, what is Your plan for me today? Lord, what is it that You would have me accomplish today for Your name? What are the things, who is it that You're going to put in my path today? Or we just get up in the morning and say, okay, here's another day, and I'm just going to live it like I normally live, and if God wants to do something, then He'll just have to do it. Or are we seeking out for God to live His life through us? What did Paul say? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by Him, by Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the love of Jesus Christ has brought so much change into his life. He's changed him from Saul into Paul. He's changed him from a Jewish religious zealot into a sold-out, soul-winning, church-establishing sufferer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every service, and you know this about me by now, every service I do my best to remind whoever's listening and you that are here that there is nobody that loves you like Christ Jesus loves you. Can I tell you this? The reason I do that is because the love of Jesus has changed my life completely from what I was to what I'm going to be. And praise God, what I am now ain't too much, but if you compared it to what I was before Jesus Christ came into my life, it's night and day. Not only that, but Jesus Christ, the love that He has given me, it has changed and given me a purpose to get up every day in my life. That there's a reason that He gets me up in the morning. There's a reason that He allows me to go. There's a reason that He gives me energy in my body, and that's to accomplish His purpose. Praise God, He has changed my eternal reality. I was plunging headlong into hell, but because His love came into my life, my eternity has been changed. He has given me so much undeserved blessings in this life that if He stopped today, I still couldn't complain because He has been so good to me with my family. He's been good to me with the calling on my life. He's put good people in my life. He's put good purpose in my life. And praise God, every day He gives me something new and He shows me a different way that He loves me. And in spite of all that, on top of all that, we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that the only reason that I can love Him today is because He first loved me. You see, and so that's as I was looking at these scriptures this week and I was praying about these scriptures where it says that the love of God constrains me, is what Paul says. The Christian Standard says that the love of God compels me. That word compel or constrain in the Greek, I ain't going to try to say it, but I'll spell it to you. It's S-U-N-S-C-H-O, Sun's Co, or something like that. But listen what it means. It means to be, when he says that the love of God constrains me or the love of God compels me, it means that he feels the love of God pushing on him from all sides. If you look it up a little bit deeper, it means that the love of God has seized control of his life. The love of Jesus Christ has taken custody of who he is and how he lives. That the love of Jesus, just as an illness will dominate a physical body, that the love of Jesus has come into his life, and now it dominates who he is and how he lives. Now think about this. When it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not some swap out, he did this for me, so I'm going to do that for him. And if I know, listen, the relationship that you and I, that the Bible describes for you and me to have for Jesus Christ is based on a passionate love Praise God, He loved you and I so passionately that He wanted to change our destination. He passionately wanted us to have a relationship with Him. And so His love drove Him to act upon that. He so desperately and so longingly wants whosoever to have an eternal home with Him in glory that His love pushed him or made him go. It took a hold of him, and it drove him to do something so that you and I would not have to suffer the loss. Think about this. When you're sick, the illness takes control of your body, doesn't it? You run a fever. You cough. You sniffle. Why? Because what happens? That germ or whatever it is, it becomes to a point to where it's dominating who you are. You don't choose not to cough. You don't choose not to run a fever. Why? Because it is moving and at work in your body, and it does what it wants to do. The same is true if you've ever been arrested. Thank God I ain't never been arrested. I ain't never had to have handcuffs on me, but I watch it a lot on TV. And you know what? You may not want those handcuffs on your body. You may not want to go in the back of that police car, but sooner or later, they're going to compel you to get those handcuffs on you. They're going to take the taser, and they're going to throw it to you, and your body's going to stop where it's at, and they'll put the handcuffs on you, and they'll take you and put you in the back of that car. Why? Because the authority that they have is wielding its control over your life. Think about it. When you fall in love with somebody, what happens? Things that you've probably never done for anybody else before, then you'll do it for that individual. You'll write somebody that's never wrote poetry or do their best to write poetry. They'll sing songs. They'll do this and that. Why? Because something has come along that is dominating them or is controlling them in a fashion. The sickness dominates our physical being. The authority takes us into custody, and we do what it wills. The love seizes control over how we interact with one another. Basically, it constrains us or it compels you. From all sides, it pushes us and affects the way that we live. So basically, if I was going to give you the BGV or the Brian Gunner version of what this passage of Scripture says, is this: that the love of Jesus has seized control of my life. And based on it, I believe that Jesus Christ has saved me and delivered me so that instead of living for myself, I now live my life for Him. Because anybody that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is no longer the same. But they're a new individual with a new purpose and a new plan, all based upon the love of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember the past few weeks, we've been studying about the idea of continuing on, pressing on or pushing ahead in a hard time. I've been blessed this week to have some counseling sessions or some discussion sessions with some folks that I knew before this week and others I've been in, and that this is the first time this week. But one of the main things that I've seen that they've told me is that the past 2 to 3 years has been some of the most difficult and trying times that they've ever met in their life. But the idea that we see, and we need to know this, that as we see the end times coming and getting closer, that the Bible tells us that one of two things are going to happen. Either the love of Christ Jesus is going to compel us. It's going to come in and it's going to motivate us into pressing on and pushing on. I mean, if we get down to fundamental brass tacks, it should not take anything else but the love of Jesus to push us and to make us continue on and rise up through the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that yes, the times are getting dark, but the love of Jesus has affected me in such a way that I'm going to press on for the glory of His name. And whether you like it or not, however you want to define it, the Bible defines the last days as when Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, that's when the last days began. But the Bible also teaches us that the closer and closer that we get to the last days, that there's coming a time when the restrainer or the one that has held back the darkness and the influence of Satan, that it's going to be lifted away. And I believe that we're getting closer and closer, and we can feel that hand of the restrainer being pulled back. And that's why we as Christians are saying, this is the hardest times I've ever lived in. Why? Because there's a blatant attack against Christianity and against living for the... Can I tell you this? In America, they're trying to wipe it off the map. They're trying to do away with it. They don't want it in the government. They don't want it in the schools. They don't want Jesus in the home. Anything that reflects Christ and His love, it's trying to be done away with. And so as we see that, listen to what the Bible says is going to happen. And we've talked about this. Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and following. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound. The word iniquity there means lawlessness. Basically, the idea is to live without any regard for God, His truth, or His law. But it says, because iniquity or lawlessness will grow, that the love of many will wax cold. Meaning that the passion that people have for God and His Word, that it's going to dwindle away. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about how that in the end times, that the end times cannot be complete, and that the son of lawlessness or the Antichrist cannot be revealed until there is a great falling away. And so today, as we think about the idea of pressing on and pushing on, and even as we see it becoming more difficult and harder today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is the love that I have within me today, is it constraining me, or is it pushing me to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I in a place where the passion that I once had for Him is getting colder and colder and colder? And that to look at my life, it looks more like I'm living for myself than I am living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember, we studied last week about Paul challenging Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to press on or continue in the calling that he had been given from God. Wednesday night we studied the counsel to continue, how that we're to take God's Word and let it empower us to continue to press on and to live on. But again, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. If the love of God is not enough to press us on and to get us continuing to push on for Him and saying, come what may, I'm going to do my best to live for Him and to serve Him. If that isn't enough to turn us and to motivate us, then folks, something's wrong and we better get real about getting a hold of who God is. If I'm an authentic, born again, Spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ, then the love of Jesus Christ that lives within me should compel me or constrain me. It should grab a hold of me. It should take custody of me. It should dominate my life so that I'll live for Him. But as we see the great falling away, or it's saying, and I tell you, as we look, I think COVID has done a number. The devil has used it as people are drifting away from the house of God. And people say, well, I ain't got to go to church to be a Christian. That's right. But praise God, heaven's going to be look a lot like church. And there's going to be praises. And if you don't enjoy being with your brothers and sisters of Christ down here, then what do you think is going to happen in glory? Huh? If we're not, something inside of us ain't pushing us to want to see God bring a revival before He comes back again. If there's not something inside of us that gives us a burden about people dying and going to hell, then folks, either we're falling away or we're either being constrained. And folks, you know how I love the love of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this. Before we can ever be compelled or before we can ever be dominated, either one of two things is going to realize if the power of the love of God isn't pushing us. One, we're not recognizing and understanding what all the love of Jesus Christ involves, right? I mean, if you don't understand something, then you can't fully appreciate it, right? If you don't know the truth about something, if you don't know all that's involved in something, then you're not going to appreciate it and you're not going to experience the fullness of it in your life. Or either we do understand the love of God and it just doesn't matter. So one of the two, if we're either closer to God today than we've ever been before, or either we're falling away from God, one or the other. So I want you to listen to these next few things, because I want us to understand the love of Jesus Christ. And in understanding that love, then I think we'll find that compelling, that dominating, that sense of how it just takes control of our life and pushes us ahead for His glory. Before we're ever going to value and understand and recognize the love of Jesus Christ that He has for us, we've got to first recognize the cost of Jesus' love for you and I. The cost that His love had for you and I. Listen at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Make your own mind that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for His own advantage. Instead, He emptied Himself, assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man, and when He had come as a man in His external form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, you know, so when you think about somebody loving you and you find out that maybe they had the opportunity to go on some trip, or maybe they had the opportunity to get something great, valuable in their life, but they were willing to give up that trip. They were willing to give up that opportunity, all so that they could spend the time with you, all so that they could enjoy being with you. Doesn't that move you on the inside? I mean, just thinking about that, really, they gave up that much just because they wanted to be with me. Well, when's the last time that you've sat down and really thought about the cost that Jesus paid to show His love for you and I? When's the last time you considered all that He gave up? Hey, think about it. In some ways, when we look at love and the passion that people have, it blows our minds of the things that they would give up. People give up jobs and they give up positions so that they can live with the one they love or to be with the one they love. But think about all that Jesus Christ gave up. First of all, we must be reminded of His place before He died for my sins. 1 John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Think about this. Before Jesus Christ ever entered this world, before He ever came as a child born of Mary, the Bible teaches us that He sat on the throne of all creation. That angels were at His beckoning call. And as we read over in the book of Revelation right now, that every day, all day, they're standing there and they're declaring, holy, 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 good, merciful and righteous is Him. They're at His beckoning call. Anything He would want, all He had to do was say it, and those angels would fly. All of creation as we know it either bowed down before Him or reported to Him, as we see over in the book of Job. But listen, He loved you and I so much that He was willing to say, I'll step down from my throne. I'll give up the praise and the glory and all that's being declared. I'll let it all go. The Bible says there in the book of Philippians that He didn't think it was something that He had to hold on to. That it was not as great a value to Him. That position wasn't of worth to Him as much as the love that He had for you and I. You see, He loved you and I so much that He willingly stepped away from His throne. But not only that, listen. When He came into a form of a human, think about it. The Bible says over in the book of Genesis that He spoke it all into existence. The Bible says that you and I, when we die, that we'll return to what? We return to the dust and the ash. When you break us down into our basic elements, all we are is dirt, water, and mud. Right? I mean, that's all we are. That's why we can eat the food from this planet, because we're made up of the same stuff. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'll robe myself in that dirt. I'll robe myself in that water. I'll put that mud upon me. Why? I'll enter into the very creation that I made. Why? Because I love them enough that I want to do something for them. But then not only that, Jesus Christ as he lived in this world. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come as a high. He came as a blue-collar carpenter. He knew what it meant to have a splinter jug up in your hand. He knew what it was to have calluses and to work for your food. But not only that, as he ministered here on this earth, the Bible said that he spent his days with the lowliest of the low. The Bible says that he is known to be a friend of sinners. He was well acquainted with the ways of the downtrodden and the most outcast of all this society. Not only that, but as he served and he loved, he allowed his reputation to be ruined. They would go around and they would say that he was a blasphemer. He hung around with gluttons and with sinners, all of that. And then when it comes to his physical form, the Bible says that he would go day in and day out, that he would be ministering, preaching, and teaching. But then when it came to the cross, he was beaten. He had his beard plucked out. He was spit upon. They blindfolded him and would slap him and punch him and tell him to prophesy. Who did it? They put the whips upon his back. And why did he do all that? Why did he suffer all that? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the love of Jesus compelled him. It grabbed a hold. His love grabbed a hold of him that he was willing to give up all that he had to give up so that you and I could have eternal salvation. You see, we won't be compelled by his love, or we won't be grabbed hold of and controlled by his love until we recognize and understand that Jesus Christ gave up more than you and I could ever imagine so that he could have a relationship with you and I. Folks, that should stir us. If the idea of God in heaven giving up his godly throne, so if that doesn't stir us, then folks, we need true revival.
Amen, brother.
But not only must we recognize the cost of Jesus' love for you and I, the second thing is we must recognize how little we deserve his love. Huh? You know what? You ever get to the point where you kind of, well, man, look what God got when he got me and when I got saved. Some people's like that. Well, you know, I can sing. You know, I read pretty good, and some people like to hear me talk. Man, you know, God got a pretty good deal when he saved me. No. No. No, listen to what Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever really thought about why you should be forgiven? I mean, what makes it right for you to be forgiven? Is there anything that you can say, well, I did this or I did that? What is it about me that would drive somebody to die for me? You see, I know me. And I know the thoughts that go through my head. I know how worthless I am. And to think about that He would die for me is mind-blowing. You see, we get pretty good at seeing our own virtue and comparing ourselves with others. We'll think something like, well, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not a home wrecker. I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not a drug addict. Well, I may not be the best, but I'm not a homosexual or an adulterer, or, you know, one of those abominations. But you see, when we compare ourselves to the world, yes, it's easy. But what about comparing ourselves to the one who is uncomparable? Huh? We may not be what the world would say is an abomination. But can I tell you this? The Bible says that we're all liars. Every one of us has lied. What do you call someone who tells a lie? Whether it be one or whether it be 100. We're a liar. Notice this. We've all broken God's rules. You say, how do I know? Because every one of us at some time or other in our life have said, I choose to do what I want to do instead of doing what I know He wants me to do. You see, the Bible says over in Psalms 51:5, it says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. You've heard this said before, but you know what? You don't have to teach a child how to lie. They'll write on the wall, or they'll do this and that, and they'll be the only child. And you'll say, did you write on the wall? And they'll say, no. And you'll say, who did it? I don't know, but not me. What happens there? One, it's the nature. We're sinners. And we sin. And you know what else? When they say, did you do it? No, who did it? I don't know, but it wasn't me. You know what they're saying? I figured out that I got to take care of self first. Huh? That's natural. That's the sin nature inside of us. You see, we are sinners. He is holy. We don't understand and recognize how holy He is. But He is pure, good, without spot, without blemish. And you and I are basically consumed by our sinfulness. Listen how Paul describes us in the eyes of God over in the book of Romans. Listen at this. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, and he's quoting a lot from Psalms here. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. And listen, all have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one that does what is good, not even one. Their throat is like an open grave, and they deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is underneath their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you hear what the Bible declares you and I to be? Useless. Wretched. Worthless. Left in and to ourselves, we are of no value to God. Preacher, you being kind of mean, ain't you? No, because you know what? We've got to ourselves where we get like we think we're owed salvation. That God should have given it to us. You know what? God could send us all to hell and still be as holy and as righteous as He was before that. We've got to understand that. We've got to recognize that we do not deserve His love, His grace, and His mercy. But because He loves us, because He values us, because He is bigger than you and I, then He loves you and I, and it is but grace, mercy, and goodness. You know what I've realized is, the older I get, you put anybody in the right situation and the right circumstance, and they can do whatever needs to be done. We say, I'd never murder somebody. I'd never do this, cheat on somebody. I'd never do this. Just thank God you've never been put in the position where you had to make the decision to whether or not to do it or not to do it. Because all of us in our core are sinners. And we will choose sin every time except for the love of Jesus Christ. Do we want to get excited once again about Jesus and about serving Him and about living for Him and about seeing revival come? Then the first thing we've got to recognize is that it cost Him more than we could ever imagine to bring His love to us. And the second thing we've got to understand is that we do not deserve His love at all. It is but His grace and His mercy that He gives it to us. The third thing is that to understand and value, to be in a place where we can be constrained or dominated by the love of Jesus, we must recognize all that His love provides to us. You know, I mean, praise God, when I married Amy, they have a farm, and you know what? Her parents have a farm. That opens up a place for me to be able to go and hunt. I mean, I can go over there. I can hunt. I can mess around with cows and do all that. Why? Because that's what was provided with the love that she gives me. And there's so much more. I really don't give her too much betterment, but she does me. Think about this. Listen what it says in 1 John 3. look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Have you ever heard the phrase, living below our means? Living below our means is, simply put, is when the individual does not use or spend all that they have supplied. And when it comes to our finances in this world, that is a wise thing to do, not to spend up or to use everything that you have. But when it comes to those of us that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is a foolish thing for us to live below our means. Listen, because the love of Jesus, we are called, because of the love of Jesus, we are called the children of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if God's children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following says the same thing. Praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an abundance and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, and is kept for us in heaven. Praise God. Do you know what that makes us? If Jesus is the Son of God and that makes Him the Prince or the King of Kings, that makes you and I princesses and princes in the eyes of God. And that everything that He has as God, He has allowed for us. Not all of our gifts, not all of our inheritance are to be used on the other side of glory. There is so much that His love has provided to us by making us children of God that we live in right now. And until we recognize all that we have because of our spiritual inheritance, we won't live in the full love of Jesus Christ. What does He say over in John chapter 10, verse 10? You remember that one? The thief cometh not, but to kill, steal, and destroy. But He came to have what? That we might have life. And that more abundantly, meaning that abundantly means that you've got a full cup, but He's got so much for you that He's going to make it run over the top of the cup. That is, you remember the old Ray Combs song, I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup is overflowed. That's the picture there, that He wants to overflow our life. How does He overflow our lives with abundance? Well, I'm not sure all the way, but I know this. Number one, one of the greatest gifts that's in my life on a daily basis is the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin I have ever committed, every sin that I will commit today, and every sin that I may commit tomorrow or the day after that, His blood has covered for it. It ain't waiting to be covered on it. He has already applied that blood to my life. Now, when I don't confess it and claim the blood, what does that do? That puts a separation in between me and Him, but that does not cost me my salvation because His blood has covered me from one end of eternity to the other end of eternity, and I can live in the reality of that blood forgiveness every day of my life. Instead of being defeated, I can live in victory because of the reality of the blood in my life. His love provides that. But not only that, you know what else? I have His very Spirit living inside of me every day. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within me. It is continually, 24/7, 7 days a week, there is not a time that His Holy Spirit is not at work in my life. What does that mean? That means when I don't feel like I can go on, when I don't feel like I've got peace, that the Holy Spirit is there and He's providing it, whether I feel like I have it or whether I don't. Hallelujah, I have the Holy Spirit there to lead me and guide me, that I can talk to the Holy Spirit. I can feel His presence and I can ask Him to be what I need Him to be in that moment because He is ever present in my life. You see, the love of Jesus Christ provides not only so many things that I won't know until I get to eternity, but it provides His blood, it provides His Spirit. Hallelujah, it also provides His truth. His word and His promises. And the Bible says that He is not a man and that He should lie. Everything that He has told me in this book, I can count on it. I can stand on it. I can say I don't know how. I can say I don't feel like it. I can say that I don't see what you're going to do or how you're going to do it. But I still can say I believe it in Jesus' name. Do you know something else that He provides? How many of you think about this? But every day you've got an angel, that at least one angel, that's working for you somehow, some way. You ever thought about that? You think about that? I mean, that is an awesome thing. Listen, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit eternal life? Hey, I don't know how they work or what they're doing, but I know that right now, somehow, some way, God has an angel looking out and working on my behalf. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but as it is written, what eye did not see, and what ear did not hear, and what never entered the mind of a human, God prepared for those that love Him. Do you recognize that? That today there is so much out there that we cannot even fathom in our mind, that we cannot understand or even describe with our lips, but God has so much provisions and so many blessings and benefits that are out there in our life. And we, when we understand how awesome that is, then we'll start looking for those provisions. We'll start wanting to see, God, what do you have for me today? God, what do you want to do for me today? How are you going to move in my life so that I can bless others? So you see, as we think about being compelled or constrained or dominated by the love of Jesus Christ, we've got to recognize how much that it cost our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bring us that love. We need to recognize that the fact is that none of us deserve that love. But also we need to understand that there is so much involved, so much goodness, so much that He has provided in His love. And then the last thing this morning is that we need to recognize how freely His love has been given. How freely His love has been given. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. This is why the Father loves me. This is Jesus speaking. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to pick it back up again. I have received this command from my Father. Throughout His life, Jesus Christ made it clear that no mortal being had the power or the authority to take His physical life from Him. Even when He was facing the cross, where most people would be pleading for their life, Jesus Christ plainly told Pilate over in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, it says, and Pilate went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus would not give him an answer. And so Pilate said to him, so you're not talking to me. Don't you know that I have the authority to release you, or I have the authority to crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me at all if it was not given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you is a greater sinner. You see, there is an extreme difference when somebody has to do something for you and when somebody wants to do something for you. You ever had somebody do something for you and then find out later on that it was basically they had to do it, there was kind of no other choice? That just kind of dampens it a little bit. It just doesn't mean as much. But when somebody takes the time to give you a phone call or write you a message or to cook you a meal, and you know that nobody made them do that, there's just a little more value there in it. It means more to you. Well, praise God, nobody made Jesus die for me. Think about that. Nobody made Jesus die for you. We've heard the gospel preached so much that sometimes we become blinded to it. Well, that's just the way it is. Before the foundations of the earth, that's the way it was going to be. God had just set it up. But listen, He didn't have to die for my sin. He didn't have to die for your sin. And you know what? Even after He died for him, He didn't have to offer His forgiveness to me. But He loved me enough that He wanted to die for me. He loved you enough, loves you enough, that He wanted to die, chose to die for you. You see, His love that He has for you and I, it compelled Him or controlled Him and took Him to the cross. But praise God, you know what else? The love that He had for you and I compelled Him or drove Him to rise up on the third day, not only bringing our salvation, but our eternal security along with that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we've already discussed what the love of God, or the love of Jesus, cost Him. He gave up heaven. He robed Himself in dirt. He allowed His reputation to be slandered. He allowed Himself to be beaten and crucified on the cross. He gave up. But notice what it said, for the joy that was set before Him. You ever thought about what is the joy that He saw? What is the joy that was set before Him that made Him willing to endure the cross? For the joy of my redemption. You see that? Think about this. He looked ahead and He saw being able to bring me back from being owned by death, hell, and the grave. He bought me back. For the joy of my redemption, He endured the cross. Notice something else. For the joy of having a personal relationship with me. He looked and He saw that He could have and would have a personal relationship with me, but not only with me, but with whosoever. That's why He pressed ahead and endured the cross. And why? Because of the joy of a personal relationship. But what else? Hey, what else is the joy? Of spending eternity with me. The joy that was set before Him, that for an eternity I will be in His presence. He has a room for me in His Father's house and in His Father's mansion. For the joy of an eternity together, He endured the cross. Basically, for the joy of the love that He has for me. For the love that He has for me. We've looked at this today, and we're either of one or two places. We're either at the place where the love of Christ Jesus is pushing us, is controlling us, is getting us to the point where we can say, I'm going to keep pushing on in Jesus' name. Or either we're dangerous on that effort of where the love of many shall wax cold, that we lose that passion. Think about these questions. How does the cost of Christ Jesus' love affecting me today? The knowledge of knowing that what he gave up so that His love could be real in my life. How does that affect us today? Knowing just how little I deserve His love, but yet He still gives it. How does that move me on the inside? Does it move me on the inside? Or am I kindly just, eh? Or how about knowing all that He provides to my life on a daily basis and an eternal basis because He loves me. And then the very truth that He freely gives His love. What's the old song? Nothing took His life, with love He gave it. He was crucified on a tree that He created with great love for man. God stayed with His plan. And He grew the tree that He knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. That's love. And that's the love that He has for you and I. And that's the love that it compels Paul. The love that changed him from the one that was killing Christians to the one that gave his whole life to see more Christians made. That's the one that took. I call my old self before I got saved, I call him Randy. And anytime I do anything bad, I say, it's not me, it's Randy that did it. But you know what? The idea is true, because he changed me from that man, from that person. And he's made me into something different. And today, if you're willing to let him come into your life, he'll do even more than you could ever imagine. I'm going to ask our piano player and our song director to come. You remember last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, or chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, you remember what he says? And know this, Timothy, perilous times will come. Hard times will come. Difficult times. The times where it just feels like the pressure is pushing down upon you. And folks, I believe we're living more and more in those days. I believe we're seeing the hand of the restrainer. That's why those people, every one of those that told me this week that this has been the hardest 2 to 3 years of their life, they were all Christians. Every one of them believers. But you see, in the midst of that time, it is the love of Jesus Christ that's going to keep us. And it is the love of Jesus Christ that's going to motivate us, or either we're going to be falling away from Him with less and less love. So today, here's the invitation. Number one is this. What's the first thing that the love of Jesus Christ should lead us to do? To repentance. When we recognize how awesome He is, how much He loves us, and how bad we've done Him and broken His law, the Bible says that it brings us to a place of conviction. That we recognize that we've broken His rules and that we deserve not His love, but His punishment. But yet in His love, He died for my punishment. And everything that was required of God, it is fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, as He is leading me, if I will submit to Him and surrender to Him, He'll give me that new life. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, He'll make me into a new creation. Let me ask you this today. Are you a new person? Now, I didn't ask you, was you a perfect person? I asked you, are you a new person? Can you go back to a point in your life and say, before Jesus, I was this. After Jesus, I'm this. Can you say that? What about this second thing? Can you say that the love of Jesus inside of you is compelling you to press on? Not that it's easy. Not that you're just going, woohoo, I can't wait to see what the next trial is that's coming. No, but you can say, as long as He gives me the power, I'm going to keep on for Him. Even some days I may do it in tears. Some days I might need to be propped up as I'm doing it. But in Jesus' name, as long as He allows me to wake up, His love will be my battle cry. It'll be why I go. And then how about this? Is the love of Jesus Christ compelling you or constraining you to warn others? To warn others. You remember that there in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, we don't know anybody in the flesh anymore. We don't know them according to this world. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, hey, the spiritual is most important. And whoever we know, we need to make sure that we know them based on a relationship with Jesus Christ and not of this earth. He's saying, hey, do they know Jesus Christ or not? Folks, I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to tarry, but I do know this. The Bible says that the things that I see is just temporary, but the things that I don't see, they're eternal. And that every individual I know will either spend an eternity in heaven or they'll spend an eternity in hell. And I should do all that I can to make sure that they spend an eternity in heaven. So today, let me just ask you this. Can you say today that the love of Jesus is constraining you? That the love of Jesus is compelling you? That it is dominating your life, controlling your life as you live it for Him? Maybe today you need to rededicate your life. You need to come forward and say, yes, Lord, I know that there was a time that I've surrendered to You, but it's not been Your love that's been my motivation lately. It's not been Your love that's been driving me. I've been living my life basically for myself. Maybe today you've been saved, but today you need to come forward and say, publicly, I'm His. The Bible says that if we declare Him before our brothers and sisters, that He will declare us before His Heavenly Father. Or maybe today, the day is the time that you need to join Thomas Village Baptist Church. But I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at. I do know that a lot of people are going through some of the hardest times in their life, and that the reality of Christ's love may not make those hard times disappear, but it can give us the ability to press on in the face of those hard times because of His love. I'm going to ask you to stand as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. The altar's open, whatever your need is. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love and how amazing Your love is. God, we can't comprehend Your love. We can't understand Your love fully. But God, I praise You that Your love is real, and I ask today that Your love become my motivation as I live on a day-to-day basis. Lord, let the love that You have given me, Lord, take control over every thought, every emotion, every plan that I have. And today I pray for every person that's listening, whether it be in this place or in the parking lot or listening by Facebook, Lord, that the love of Jesus will compel us, that it'll constrain us, that it will dominate us in a way that we had no idea that Your love could do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. People are already coming to the altar. Is it your day to be on the altar? Is it your time that you just lifted up your hands, fell down on your face, and said, I love You, Lord Jesus? Whatever it is, won't You come? Understand and value those things, such as how much it costs Jesus, how much we don't deserve it, His love, how much that His love provides to us. If we don't stop from time to time and consider those things and let those things give us wisdom and understanding, then are we truly valuing all that He's done for us? Are we truly understanding and letting His sacrifice be all that He wants it to be in our life? Man, because His love is real, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Because He lives. And you know the reason He lives? Because He loves us. All of because His love is why He rode. He came as a human, suffered what He suffered, died on the cross, and rose again on the third day. He did all that while we were yet sinners, He displayed to all of that there is that He loves sinners. Specifically, He loves whosoever today. Anything else before we close out this morning? Like I said, there's a lot of people going on. We do want to continue to pray for Brother David Carter and Sister Nancy and family. Pray for Brother Don and Sister Wilma Daniels and Kim and Jeff and Melissa and all that they're going through. And then Brother Ken, he thought he had got through it. He kind of did like Amy, waited till about the 9th or 10th day, and then got the COVID. But is there any other prayer needs that we need to consider today before we close out? Anyone? Amen. Amen. Hey, if He didn't love us first, we wouldn't even know what we're missing. You know that? If He didn't show His love to us, we wouldn't have no idea how good it is. Anyone else? Brother Johnny Black, do you mind coming and closing us out in prayer this morning? And Lord willing, if God tarries, we will see you this evening. All right. Brother Johnny.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the message we've heard today. Pastor poured out his heart. poured out his heart for the love of Jesus Christ. And our Father, you know that I pray every day that I love you and praise you and worship you. And I just can't thank you enough, our Father, for saving me, saving us all, and the sacrifice and the price that you paid. Father, again, just be with us as we go to our homes. If there's anyone here that's lost, our Father, I just pray that you'll just burden them all week long or half a week till they come back Wednesday, our Father, that they'll just accept you as their personal Savior. Again, you know we love you and praise and worship you and ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.